You know, I was thinking about what the kids were doing, and I want you to think about how much they rejoiced and sang these songs of praise and wonder and glory. And the question is, how can they sing these songs today? You know, what drove them there? Right? Like, what allowed them to express their faith in such wonder and in such song, especially amidst all these different issues that we have in this world today? I want you to think of the state of this world today, and I want you to think of if you were to write a one-page double-spaced of words about how you would answer these problems, about how people could get to where the kids are, what would you write down? And the question would be, how would you answer the problem of the state of our world today? What is amazing as we look at the book of John, and Apostle John in this gospel, is the first 18 verses, in basically one page, he outlines the answer to the issue. And that John has spent his life walking with this person, and what he has found is he's finally found true wisdom, true life, that turned his entire world upside down. He found the holy grail of life. He found the fountain of youth. And now this book that he writes, this gospel, which is what we call the message or the good news of John, he writes the entire book to convince you of this fact that what he has found is this thing you've been waiting for your entire life. And his goal is to convince you as a reader that Jesus is the God incarnate and that he has come to give life in his name. Now, we might think, well, what's the big deal? What's the issue? I want to reread the very, 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 very first couple verses of John here that we read today. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You know, it's not a big deal if you live in a place full of lights. We actually have an attraction here in Toronto. I think it's called it's a carnival of lights, or there's like this place where you can go where there's all these lights in different places. It's not a big deal if you bring a flashlight into a situation like that, right? You're just one among the other lights. But in John's perspective, he sees the world not of a world of lights, and Jesus is one of the lights among other lights. John sees this entire world has fallen into darkness. When I asked you earlier, when you thought about, you know, what is the state of our world, you might think of just particular things like famine or government or division in our world. But John sees this problem of darkness as the sin that indwells every single one of us. The Bible talks about this entire world's very existence, and this is important because if you think about the problems of our world, that's kind of how we come up with our solution. Now, in the Bible, it talks about how we originally were. This is super important for us because how we originally are is what we want to get back to. You and I were originally born so that we could give and sing and worship and praise. That's how each of us were created. Adam and Eve were created in a garden, made and flourished and beautiful, and the people were beautiful, their lives were beautiful, their souls were beautiful, because all they did all day long, 24 hours a day, was to praise this God in heaven. And then the greatest tragedy before all mankind happened, and Adam and Eve sinned. And this is relevant for us today because in their sin, we too now live in that same sin today. And once where we were meant to praise and worship God and all that we did because of the fall, we now do the opposite. Now everything that we do is not to praise, not to glorify. The songs that these children sang today were not songs that we had in our hearts. In fact, the song sounded very different. And after all people were indwelled, what was worse is our hearts became hardened and evil. And the worst part about it is, it's not that it was just that we had these hearts of sin, but we loved it. We utterly loved to sin. We enjoyed the fact of sin. We loved this autonomy to be able to sin. We loved to look to our lives to be the only deciders of our fate. We looked to ourselves to fulfill that joy and to pursue earthly pleasure. We lived in every single way contrary to God. And we came upon greater and greater evil. the Bible spends a little bit of time here in 1 Corinthians and in Romans talking a little bit about what our hearts look like, where it talks about that, firstly, that our lives were sexually immoral in terms of they were contrary to the ways in which God had called us to live, and that we idolized and praised things of this world that we should not. We looked at things that we should not. We loved the things that we should not. And we treated people and spent time with them as we should not. Our rebellion gave birth to all sorts of other evils inside of us. And in fact, many of the things that we thought were problems in this world today are things that lurk just below our soul, of your soul and my soul. And this is the issue. Not that there are problems in the world, but we are part of that problem in the world. And maybe something we don't think about is that this evil that we do, this evil in our hearts, and the evil that manifests in our lives, doesn't go unpunished. It doesn't go unpunished. That God will one day come back because He's perfectly good. He's a perfect good being who has seen everything that we've done, and He'll judge us for every last sin. No one can go unscathed unless you're perfect, as God Himself is perfect. Has God, unlike what is often portrayed to us today, kind of like He's our friend, He's our timid friend who's too timid to tell us the right thing to do. Rather, God will make good in solving the issue of sin by sentencing all of it to damnation in everyone. Now, I tell you this bleak story today because I don't want to make any illusion of what is to come for us. I don't want to make any difficulty or in knowing this because the scriptures make this clear, but we can all agree that these are difficult things to swallow. Maybe you're like me. I was thinking about this this week as I was in my early 20s or late teens, as I was contemplating what the Bible said about my sin. And maybe you were like me, and you went through all these different range of emotions after knowing what your sin was like and how it affected God and how God would judge. And it left you, firstly, kind of confused and then maybe angry. But then as I asked myself, what was I really angry about? The answer that came to me was, it was because I was exposed. My life was not about worship. For the most part, it has always been about me. All my joy and happiness was based on what brought me some earthly pleasure. I expressed my anger when I felt the greatest relief. I lived for myself, and everything that was right and wrong was decided by me. And when I had finished contemplating what it meant to be a sinner in the eyes or in the hands of God, I remember first weeping, and then secondly seeing the connection of what these sins did to my life. Let me be very frank, friends, that if you today are living your sin, the effects are not just that you sin, but the effects are upon your soul. They leave holes in your soul. You might get a sense of purposelessness in your life as you wonder, you know, why are you doing all of this? You might feel like I talked about a couple weeks ago, kind of like if you're wandering through the city without any direction, you're moving, but you're not going anywhere. You might feel like your life is hopeless, meaningless. Without a God in this world, a person who created you to give you purpose and reason, you exist strictly for something material or something immaterial, but something that ultimately may or may not actually matter in this world. You might feel like it's loveless in this world. And you often talk about this world as it gets colder and colder and people are kind of getting, you know, more and more agitated with one another. Lastly, you might feel more alone. You know, the one great thing, one the interesting thing about being unique and an individual is that you're always alone because you're only one. Now, these are all the things that we come and see when we talk about sin and we talk about our hearts and our lives. We talk about not just the sins that we manifest that will bear wrath, but also the burdens and the darkness of our souls, which are far removed from our original purpose, from our original reason. I often felt that when I was a new Christian, I felt like kind of like an electrical box that had been wired in properly. And if any of you have actually dealt with a wired box, you probably know, right? You put the wrong wire in the wrong switch and you start a fire. But as I was writing this, I also thought about the Apostle John, who wrote this book. And I thought that he knew his sin very well. John was born a Jew, and he knew very well his people. Jews were the people of God who had been chosen out of the world, and anyone who should have changed, it should have been his people, right? However, John continually showed that his people were under a cloud of darkness. They had this mask of holiness, but they were really dead spiritually. Now, we think the story is just about Jewish people, but as you think about it, this actually might be us. One of the greatest worries as Christians is we often think about Pharisees and we think about the Jewish people and we never think that that could be us. But with Jesus coming, one of the issues that we have is he will melt away every mask and he will expose every deed. And for us, if we are hiding behind this mask as Christians, we too will be exposed. And it's not just the corporate sin that I thought John thought about. I think John thought about his own sin. Imagine if your nickname was a Son of Thunder. So imagine TJ. I nicknamed you one of the worst, one of these traits that made you like super angry, right? So I made you like TJ, angriest man alive. Sounds great, right? And the way that he thundered seems so clear as you read through the other Gospels. Like in Luke chapter 9, we can see that him and his brother were named Sons of Thunder, and Jesus and these other disciples with John had come to this place in Samaria, and he wanted to stay, and the Samaritans did not allow them pass. And then John says this. He says, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" I want you to think about that for a second. Imagine if somebody said, "Oh, I don't want you to stay here," and then you tell them, "I hope you die." It's pretty extreme, right? And for John, it's worse because it has racial overtones. Samaritans were seen as lesser Jews, so there's like these racial overtones. We can see there's a sense of anger and violence in him that wants to come out. It shows there's a prejudice. It shows that he's rash. And so as we think about John, as he talks about this darkness, I don't think he's just talking about the people around him, but he's thinking about each and every single one of us, including himself, that we all have this darkness. And so you can understand why at this point John would then say he has seen a true light, a real light. I want you to imagine, if you guys have ever been, I think often a lot of us here probably were born when we were kids, we actually had this fear of the dark. And I know I did. One of the places that I really hated going to as a kid was to the basement, because that's where it was dark, and it was, there's all these like really old things, and maybe it's a little bit moldy, it's a little bit scary, and you don't quite know what's there. And as a kid, the only way I could sleep at night is if I left one of the lights on. And so one of the things my parents appeased me with, because they really didn't like leaving the light on because they're Asian and they don't like leaving things on where they don't have to, was this light that they left on. And I wonder for John if this darkness that he saw wasn't just a darkness that he saw just one person, but he saw the entire world as darkness. And finally, in this entire darkened world, he finally saw this true light. Now, John could not envision a world that was trapped in darkness could save itself. It needed a Savior to come outside of this world, and it was the God, the one who would judge our sin, but he would also become our Savior. Here, John is speaking of God when he talks about a true life. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who has come to man in the flesh. This Jesus is the light because he is God with us in the flesh. He's lived as a man in this world, but unlike man, he has lived a perfect life under the law of God. God put him here for one purpose, and that was to live the perfect life and then to die a gruesome death like a scapegoat for all of our sins. Jesus is exactly this light because he is this revelation from God. This salvation is here, and it can be had through his sacrifice. You know, it's amazing here as you think about what it was like before Jesus came. What is your hope without Jesus here? So you might think that people could just live lives, they could lead productive lives as citizens of Rome, they could be, you know, interesting people, they can do all these interesting things. But if John is right and we are all living in sin, we live in a hopeless world. It is hopeless because there's nothing to the end of it. When we die, there's nothing. We die in sin. We die in this eternal wrath of against God. And just think about what that darkness is, that you live for wrath. I want you to imagine what these kids would be singing if they believed this reality, right? Before Jesus came, what kind of songs would they sing? Would we be cheering and laughing and rooting them on? It's like, oh yeah, let's get that wrath. Probably not. But we can sing these songs today. We can remember Jesus' birth today or at the end of this month of Christmas, simply because we know that a Savior, a light, the life, the way has come. And for us, all these things that we talked about, all these sins and all these things about sin have now changed. I want to be very clear here that Jesus died so that you and I can be free from the bondage of sin and brokenness. We talked about the rebellion of sin and the evil that is in us and things we have done. And Jesus has now paid that cost. He has paid the price of judgment that all have done. And he's wiped clean because of Christ's blood that was shed for us. And all the effects of that sin found in brokenness, like guilt, no longer has a hold over us because we are free from it. But also, Jesus talking about this idea of darkness also now imparts this new spiritual life where we were once dead. You have a soul that needs to feed, a soul that needs to be watered. And until Christ came, they were empty and barren in this world. And that's why when John talks about the soul, he talks about, you know, he has come to be this living water. He has come to be your bread. He has come to be your life. And I think one of the passages that paints this really well is Ezekiel chapter 36, 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit with you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules. There's a new life here. And this is how John tells you that you can appropriate this life, that you could have this newness from sin. He says in verse 12, but all to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When Jesus says that we need to receive and believe in his name, this is synonymous with saying that we need to believe upon Christ, that we need to possess him. We need to bind ourselves to God. We need to be loyal to him only, to trust him completely with all of our life, and to lead our lives on the claims, promises, and the person of Jesus Christ. And if you believe or receive Christ today or in the past or in the future, John says that you will be a child of God. One of the great things about the Gospel of John is not only did John see a great light, but John saw a great love, and a love that completely transformed him to being a child of God. I want you to think about the story I told about John and his brother, about asking Jesus, should we make fire rain down on these people? We see this child of God now transformed. If you read another book that John writes, like 1 John, how much has he been transformed by this love? And even if you read the Gospel of John, you can see how much he cherishes the love of God when he continues to call himself the disciple which God loved, or his beloved disciple. And all of these blessings we receive as the children of God, not just the salvation from our sin and turning away from wrath, but think of think about the emotions of your soul. What is your purpose? What is your life? Does it have life? Does your soul sing to something? Does it have feeling? Does it move? Does it grow? Does it have a pulse? Jesus calls you to believe upon him, to find restoration in your soul, to find life in your soul, to live in your soul. and to live forever with him. I know if you're hearing this for the first time, or if you're a young Christian, you might have many questions, and so I ask you to talk to our elders or maybe somebody next to you who's been in this church for a long time to discuss this more. But if you were like me, and maybe other people in this church who are tired from their sin, who are weary of the world, and are desperate in their need for salvation, God has come with open arms, and no matter how much evil you have done in your life, you could be forgiven, and you can receive him by faith. And not because your sins didn't matter, it's because God paid for it all. And so I earnestly petition you to think about this week, if you are in this such faith, do you have this such faith, and to believe upon God, who is the only one who can give us this kind of life and freedom from sin. Thank you.